Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
I told you that, and I think we have seen as we've gone through these spiritual gifts that God has given to the church, that every one of them has kind of a slogan behind it. The gift of giving says that I own nothing, everything belongs to the Lord. The gift of service or helps says I don't mind, I'll be glad to do it. That's the motto of the gift of service. The gift of encouragement says you'll do better next time. The gift of mercy says I feel your pain. The gift of evangelism says I care about your never dying soul. The gift of faith says nothing is impossible with God. The gift of teaching says, know your Bible. And the gift of hospitality's favorite motto is, there's no place like home. Today I want you to think with me about this wonderful gift. And to begin with, let's notice that this is the only gift of the Holy Spirit not mentioned by Paul the Apostle. There are 21 of them. There is a list in Ephesians, which Paul wrote. There is a list in Romans, which Paul wrote. There is a list of these gifts in 1 Corinthians, which Paul wrote. But Peter is the only person to mention a spiritual gift other than Paul the Apostle, mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me give you the definition for the gift of hospitality. It is the spiritual ability to open one's home and to give of one's spiritual blessings for the care and comfort of fellow Christians. The God-given ability to open one's home and to give of one's material blessings for the care and the comfort of fellow Christians. Here's the Greek word for the gift of hospitality. Hospitality being the English word, the Greek word is philoxenos, coming from two Greek words, love and stranger. So the Greek word for hospitality means the love of strangers. The God-given ability to care for others by using your material and physical resources. Let me give you the reason for this gift to begin with. This gift, I think it's fair to tell you, was probably needed more 2,000 years ago than it is today, because 2,000 years ago, there were traveling evangelists who went all over the known world preaching the good news of the gospel. Now, we still have those today. We call them itinerant evangelists, and they go from church to church preaching and teaching and doing crusades and campaigns. But there's a big difference between the traveling evangelist of today and those men 2,000 years ago who did the same thing. Back in the day of the New Testament, these traveling evangelists depended on the mercy and the hospitality of fellow believers to put them up when they came into a city. It's a different day today. We had Ron Herod here a couple of years ago to do a weekend evangelistic crusade for us, and Ron pulled into the parking lot on that Saturday afternoon in a huge travel trailer, a mobile home. They didn't have Hampton Inns back in those days or Ramada Inns, and so these God-called, God-anointed evangelists would depend on the gift of hospitality. They didn't have hotels and restaurants back in those days like we do today. They didn't have Wendy's or Cracker Barrels, and according to the historians, most of the inns back in those days were nothing more than brothels, and so these evangelists wouldn't want to stay there. And so it was up to the body of Christ, God's people, to lodge these men of God. Wasn't long ago, and I shared this with you on Wednesday night if you were here, most of you remember back in the 80s, 70s, 60s, 50s, a few decades ago, when any church had a revival, the preacher would come into town, and rather than stay in a motel, 9 times out of 10, they would lodge with one of the members. They would be put up in the home. They would eat their meals in the homes of these members. That was the gift of hospitality in operation. I preached a number of revivals back in the 1980s and the 1990s. By the way, are you aware of the fact that the average church rarely has revival anymore? That's gone the way of the dinosaur. There was a day back in the 70s and 80s when I first got into ministry when churches would have revivals, usually twice a year, and I preached a good number of them. I've had one in the last 7 years that I've been able to preach. They're just not going on like they used to. But I know that back in the 80s when I would be invited to do a revival meeting, if it was out of town, I'd get put up in the home of the pastor or one of the church members, and you'd take your meal every evening before the service, which used to kill me. Because anyone who would host you at their table an hour before you were due to stand up and preach expected you to eat your head off. And they would bring you portion after portion, usually a salad, and then the main course with all kinds of vegetables and desserts. And then you'd get in the pulpit an hour later and they would expect you to preach. It is impossible for me to preach with any kind of oomph when my stomach is full. That's why on Sunday evening, I never eat dinner until after the evening service, and I don't eat dinner on Wednesday night until about 9 o'clock after I leave here from Bible study, because it's just hard for me to do that. And I've got a pastor friend, he'll eat any amount of food before he preaches, and his motto is, the tighter the drum, the sweeter the music. And believe me, he's got a big drum. Well, this gift is still in operation. Some of you have it. You love having people over to your house for meals. You open up your homes for times of fellowship, youth gatherings. Back in Birmingham, Alabama, when I was pastoring down there, our youth ministry down there every year did something called DNOW, Discipleship Now, and 15 or 20 homes would always open up, and they would invite the young people to come and spend the night in these 15 or 20 homes. They would lodge them. They would feed them. I've heard of churches having choirs in and special groups come in to do music, and these churches would have members that would open up their homes for an evening to have the choir members come and lodge there. They would feed them breakfast the next morning before they got on the bus and went to their next engagement. That is the gift of hospitality. Let me tell you who had this gift in the New Testament. Their names were Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Jesus stayed there often. Their home was in Bethany, just 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And anytime Jesus would come into their home, and he did it often, they would feed him. We remember Martha. Martha being in the kitchen all flustered because Mary wasn't in there helping her. She was doing something good. Martha was using her gift of hospitality. Mary was doing something better. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, but don't condemn Martha. She was using her gift of hospitality. Let me have you turn quickly to the book of Acts. Let's go to chapter 9. Let me show you this gift in operation in the days of the book of Acts just for a moment. Acts chapter 9. We'll not be long today, but I want you to see how God used people in the book of Acts who had this gift. Some of you have said to me, Pastor, you hadn't preached on my gift yet, and I'm getting nervous. I'm beginning to wonder if I have one. Well, you do. The thing I told you to begin this series back in January was every Christian has a spiritual gift. Maybe you haven't discovered your gift yet, but you have one. Well, today some of you are going to say, hey, when you walk out of the church, that is my gift. He finally preached on the gift God has given me, because I have seen this gift in operation in many of you in the 3 years that I've been your pastor. Look at Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus has been saved. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, of course. This is God telling Ananias, the man who would baptize Saul, that Saul is residing in the house of one named Judas. Very common name back in that day, Judas or Jude. Judas, whoever he was, had the gift of hospitality, and he was lodging Saul, who had just been saved. Look over in chapter 9, verse 43. Chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 43. So it was that he stayed, this is Peter, many days in Joppa with a man named Simon, a tanner. This man named Simon, the tanner, lodged, used his gift of hospitality for Peter while Peter was staying in the city of Joppa. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Paul has led someone to faith in Christ named Lydia, a female convert, Acts 16. Look at verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart. Let me stop there and take a quick rabbit trail and tell you that the only way anybody is going to be saved is for the Lord to open their heart. I have heard many evangelists make this critical error in their invitations. When they will make an appeal for men and women to come to Christ, here's what I hear many of them say, open your heart to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that is totally unbiblical. Nobody can open their heart to the Lord. If given your own resources, none of you would have ever opened your heart to God. You were running from God. You wanted nothing to do with God. The only way you can be saved, listen to this, is when the Lord opens your heart. He came to you. He sought you with His redeeming grace and His redeeming blood. The moment you became a Christian, all of you remember that feeling of conviction. That was nothing more than the Holy Spirit molding your heart and opening your heart to the grace of Almighty God. Well, that happened to her. And it said in verse number 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us. Somewhere between verses 14 and 15, Lydia was saved. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged us faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she persuaded us. Lydia was evidently a woman of great means, and she lodged Paul's missionary team in her home for many days. Isn't that amazing? No sooner than she had been saved than she discovered her spiritual gift of hospitality. Look in chapter 16 in verse number 34. The Philippian jailer has been saved. What an amazing story. Verse 33 said, he took them that same hour of the night, that's the jailer, and washed their stripes. He had beaten Paul and Silas with whips. Now he's a Christian, and he washes their wounds. He and his family were baptized, and when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. No sooner than he had become a Christian than God gave him the gift of hospitality. Look over in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. One more verse here. Paul is writing. We think he was in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans. And he said in chapter 16 of Romans in verse number 23, look at these three words. Gaius, my host. Somebody was using his gift of hospitality to lodge Paul the apostle. Now I want you to see a verse that has mystified scholars for years. It is one of the more difficult and complex verses in all the Word of God. It is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Turn over there, take a right, go to Hebrews chapter 13, and let's listen to what the writer of Hebrews said regarding being hospitable. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares. Boy, what in the world does that mean? There are those who believe that this verse teaches that you need to be hospitable to people who will come to you with a need because it may be an angel in disguise. And you don't want to turn away an angel when they come to you for a need. Therefore, when somebody comes up to you begging for food, or if they come to your door and they knock on your door and they need a meal, they're hungry, welcome them into your home, because it could be an angel disguised as a human being. If you're driving down the road and somebody's hitchhiking on the highway and they need a ride, you better pull over and put them in your car and take them where they want to go, because it could be an angel and you're not aware of it. You don't want to blow past an angel who needs a lift, who may need a ride in your car. I used to believe that's what the writer of Hebrews was saying. I don't believe that anymore. Let me tell you what I think the author of the book of Hebrews is probably saying here. An angel isn't going to need a ride in your car. Last I remember reading the Word of God, they can get around real well on their own. And they're not going to need a roof over their head. They're not going to come to your door and say, I need for you to lodge me or feed me, because they don't need to eat. Unless the Holy Spirit distinctly tells you to do this, I would advise you not to pick up a hitchhiker. I would advise you not to have someone in your home that you don't know to feed them a meal or to lodge them overnight. I think God gave all of us a modicum of common sense, and until or unless the Spirit of God distinctly tells you, if you're driving down the road, if you're a man, and somebody is hitchhiking and you sense that God wants you to pull over and pick them up, if you believe the Holy Spirit has told you to do that, then by all means do it, but be extremely careful. I don't think you're turning away an angel if you go down the road and refuse to pick up a hitchhiker, because an angel is not going to need you to put them in your car and drive them somewhere. There was a woman in 1988 in California who didn't want to disobey Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. And one day a man came to her door. She was a widow. He came to her door and he knocked on her door and he said, I am homeless. He said, I am hungry. Would you please feed me? Immediately she thought about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be careful that you be hospitable to strangers. And she thought to herself, am I turning away an angel in disguise? So she hid him in. Within 10 minutes of him getting in her home, he raped her and he robbed her. And he cut her throat. She survived to tell about it. But obviously it wasn't the will of God that he invite or she invite that man into her home. Be very careful about how you treat this verse. Can I tell you what I think this verse means? Would you underline the word angel in verse number 2? Now the first thing you think about when you read the word angel is a heavenly being that God sends to the earth with wings and garbed in white robes, a messenger of God. Anytime you read the word angel in Scripture, there is always a synonym that you can put right beside it. It is the English word messenger. Angelos is the Greek word. Messenger is always the English word. Angels from heaven are messengers of God. What did they always do when they came to the earth? Whether in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they had a message for someone. So I think that the writer of Hebrews is saying this. And again, I've changed my view on what this verse means. I think what he's saying is to those, especially in that day, who had homes and there were traveling evangelists and messengers of God who were going from city to city, when someone comes to your door and they want food, or perhaps you feel led to lodge them, be careful to do so, because you may be entertaining a messenger of God and you don't even know it. Messenger here, not meaning an angel from heaven, but an evangelist or a missionary who may come to your door, and if you will bless them, you may be ministering to one of God's messengers, not an angelic being, but a human being commissioned to preach the gospel, and you don't even know you are doing something good for one of God's servants. You may not even know they're a messenger of God, but lodge them and feed them if the Spirit of God directs you. That's what the writer is saying here. Now, I want you to join me in 2 John for a moment. 2 John, let me give you some help. Now, that'll come right after 1 John, latter part of the New Testament. 2 John, you were not to be a blessing to anyone who comes to your door who is preaching a false gospel. If you got a Mormon who comes to your door, how many of you have ever, with an uplifted hand, had a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? Would you raise your hand? Boy, look at that. Half of you anyway. Maybe more like 3/4 of you just raised your hand. I want you to listen to what John said. John, writing in 2 John, just one chapter, so it's verses 10 and 11. 2 John, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. Mormons don't have that doctrine. They're a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses don't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They're a cult. Don't receive them into your house. Now, back in that day, these evangelists were constantly going from city to city, and there were false teachers too who were spreading a false gospel. And John is writing to fellow believers, and he said, look, if anyone comes to your door and they need to be lodged, they need a room, they need a meal, they're traveling messengers, and they are not doctrinally sound, don't you even invite them into your home. Don't you feed them. Don't you put them up. Don't you bless them. Because in verse number 11, if you greet them, that is, if you minister to them, then you're sharing in their evil deeds. Now, I used to believe this meant that if a Mormon came to your home or a Jehovah's Witness came to your home, you shouldn't even have them inside your living room. I don't think that's what this means. I've changed my view on this too. This has everything to do with lodging false teachers and feeding them. You're blessing someone who is perpetrating heresy. But let me say this as a disclaimer. And don't take this the wrong way. But the vast majority of you could not hold your own in a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. They would eat you for lunch. They know what they believe. They are programmed. They are brainwashed. And so unless you know what you believe and why you believe it, and unless you know what they believe, and unless you can counter it from the Word of God, I would advise you not to invite a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness into your home. I had a guy in Birmingham, Alabama. He had a Mormon in his home, and he was real cocky, and he thought, I'm going to teach him a thing or two. And by the time that Mormon finished with him, my friend was so confused, he didn't know which way he was coming or going. Theologically, the Mormon knew more about what he believed than my friend did about the Word of God. And he came to me one day in tears. He said he ate me alive. I said, well, it's not only important you know what you believe and why you believe it, you got to know what they believe so you can counter it from the Word of God. Well, let me hasten quickly on into the second principle. Not only the reason for this gift in the church, but the recognition of the gift of hospitality. Man, as I was preparing this message this week, I thought about so many of you who have this gift. Here's one of the ways you know if you've got this gift. People with the gift of hospitality love to fellowship. I mean, they just live to fellowship with fellow believers. They'll have other people over to their home for a meal. They'll put people up overnight or for the weekend. And here's how they view their gift of hospitality. It is not an end in itself. That gift for them is a means to a greater end. They'll have a couple over to their home for an evening meal, and the food is not the issue. The food is secondary. They have them over for the purpose of fellowship. Just getting together and sharing burdens and praying together and laughing and fellowshipping with each other. See, we got two kinds of people here at Boger City Baptist after morning worship is over. Have you noticed these two groups? The first group cannot wait to get out of here. And the second group, you've got to run out of here. It's true. We've literally had to dim the lights on some people and say to them, hint, hint, it's time to go home, because they're hanging around laughing and fellowshipping. And then there's that group that gets out of here so quickly they look like pit road at the Charlotte Motor Speedway, burning rubber as they exit the parking lot. And some of these people are the very folks who will say, and this kills me, I don't know anybody at the church. I just don't know people. They don't know me. Well, get a clue. It may be because you're out of here 5 seconds after the benediction is over and you don't even bother to hang around and get to know the people you're going to spend eternity with. Listen to this word out of the book of Proverbs. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so if you don't have friends in this church, that may mean that you haven't taken the time to get to know your fellow believers here. There's a second way you know if you've got this gift of hospitality. You get along well with other people. People with the gift of hospitality have never met a stranger. They love to fellowship and they get along well with other Christians. This has happened to me over and over and over in my ministry when I have gone and lodged with other people in revival meetings. I felt like I knew them all my life after I've only known them 2 minutes. I'd gone into the church and the pastor would say, Bill, this is the couple you're going to be spending the week with. They're going to lodge you and feed them. And instantaneously, I felt like I had a bond with them. Those are the kind of people who have the gift of hospitality. We had a couple at Merriman Avenue Baptist Church in Asheville who moved later to Florida. And one year they called and said, we would love for you to spend a week in our condo in Panama City Beach, Florida. And I said to him, I said, Rod, let me pray about that for a moment. Okay, God told me it'd be fine. Took about 2 seconds. That is the gift of hospitality in operation. Thirdly, anyone with the gift of hospitality doesn't regard their home as off limits to anyone. They love to have people over, whether it is meetings in the church, Bible studies in the home, cell groups, youth coming over. They don't do it grudgingly. They do it with joy. Isn't it interesting that Peter, writing in 1 Peter 4:9, said, if you've got the gift of hospitality, do it without grudging. Now, what in the world does that mean? That must mean that there were some people that Peter knew who had that gift, who kind of did it grudgingly. And I'm going to tell you, if you've got the gift of hospitality, open up your home with joy and minister to the saints of God. I had a couple in one of my previous churches, and boy, this is kind of awkward. She had the gift of hospitality, and he didn't. Can you imagine what a problem that posed? She loved to have the youth group over. She loved to have women come over at night and fellowship and have Bible studies, and he hated it. He hated to open his home up. She loved it. And so there were times when she would have the youth over and he would gripe and he would grumble about it. And then there were other times when she would open up her home for meetings and he wouldn't even be there. He'd leave because he didn't want to be a part of that. Do it, he said, without grumbling, without being grudging about it, and God will bless you if you use your gift. Here's a fourth way you know you've got the gift. Anyone with the gift of hospitality sees their home and the food they serve not as their own, but God's. You don't own your home, it's God's. Well, you say the bank owns my home. No, they don't. It is God's, and you're a steward of it. And so therefore, anyone with the gift of hospitality says, Lord, this isn't my home, this is your home, and I want to use it for the glory of God. That couple that had us down to Panama City Beach a few years ago, here's what he said about his condo. It's a ministry tool for us. He not only had me and our family down, he had other pastors and Christian leaders come and spend a week at no charge in that beautiful condo by Panama City Beach, one of the prettiest places in the country. And he said, Pastor, we do it for the glory of God. I have dear friends down in Birmingham named Mike and Cindy Landrum, and they just bought an apartment about 2 months ago, and his whole motive in doing that was so they could put up free of charge furloughing missionaries, men and women who've been on the mission field representing the Southern Baptist Convention, and they get 6 months off or 9 months off. And Mike told me, Pastor, this is a ministry tool. We want to put them up for the length of their furlough at no charge. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gift of hospitality. Fifthly, they see their possessions not as an end in themselves, but a means to a greater end, for the glory of God, to minister to the body of Christ. There's one more thing I want you to see. The results of this gift. What happens when this gift is used in the church? And thank all of you who have it for using it. First of all, the giver, he is going to be blessed. Listen, when you got the gift of hospitality and you use it, it brings you more joy than anything else in this world. When Rod and Carol Whiting, our hosts down at the condo in Florida, called us and invited us to come down for a week, they were more thrilled than we were. He said, Bill, we want to do this for you. We love doing this for the servants of God. It thrills us to know that we've got something we can use for the glory of God. Jesus said it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. They knew they were using God's resources to bless God's people for God's glory. So the giver is going to be more blessed than the recipient. But boy, the recipient gets a blessing too. I mean, it was a blessing to have a week down there of fun and relaxation. We benefited and the giver benefited. Do you know that the first person, and many of you remember her fondly and warmly, the first person to use their gift of hospitality at Boger City Baptist Church, when we came here in July of 2007, it wasn't more than a few weeks when Miss Becky Avent invited me and Suzanne and Monica, and I believe Robert and Elizabeth Redding were there, and Fred and Rhonda Hatley, and we sat down to a scrumptious meal. Boy, could she cook. And I told her, I said, Miss Becky, I'll be happy and honored to put my feet under your table anytime. She had not only the great ability to cook a wonderful meal, but she used the gift of hospitality. This is such a refreshing gift in the body of Christ. And if you've got it, keep on using it, because it glorifies God and it refreshes the people of God. Bow your heads for a moment. Every head bowed. Well, we've come to that